ஓமகிரச்சம் இரண்டிய ஜனார்ஜன சுலக்கைய சக்சஸ் ஜெயினத்தை ஸ்ரீகுருவே நம ஸ்ரீ சைத்தன்ய மனவீஷ்டம் பீட்டம் ஜெயின புத்தலே சயம் குதமயம் வஞ்சகபுதுபுசந்துபேபுசாபதிக்கணம் Continuing our hearing about Lord Ramachandra. This is Canto 9, Chapter 10, Text 29. Sri Sukha Uvacha, Srila Sukadeva Goswami said, Bibhishan, and of course, as Sukadeva told Maharaj Prickett right in the beginning, that he was going to narrate the pastimes of Lord Rama in just abbreviated codes. Because he already, Maharaj Prickett already knew the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra. So this is like pushing a button, in a sense. And when this button is pushed of the different verses describing Lord Ram, if one already knows these pastimes, then so much more of the pastimes come to mind. Text 29. Srila Sukadeva Goswami said, Bibhishan, the pious brother of Ravana and devotee of Lord Ramachandra, received approval from Lord Ramachandra, the king of Kosal. Then he performed the prescribed funeral ceremonies for his family members to save them from the path to hell. Purport. After giving up the body, one is transferred to another body. But sometimes, if one is too sinful, he is checked from transmigrating to another body, and thus he becomes a ghost. To save a diseased person from ghostly life, the funeral ceremony or Shraddha ceremony, as prescribed in authorized Shastra, must be performed. Ravana was killed by Lord Ramachandra and was destined for hellish life. But by Lord Ramachandra's advice, Bibhishan, Ravana's brother, performed all the duties prescribed in relation to the dead. Thus Lord Ramachandra was kind to Ravana even after Ravana's death. 30. Thereafter, Lord Ramachandra found Sitadevi sitting in a small cottage beneath the tree known as Simsap, in a forest of Ashoka trees. She was lean and thin, being aggrieved because of separation from him. Seeing his wife in that condition, Lord Ramachandra was very compassionate. When Ramachandra came before her, she was exceedingly happy to see her beloved, and her lotus-like mouth showed her joy. After giving Bibhishan the power to rule the Rakshasa population of Lanka for the duration of one kalpa, Lord Ramachandra, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, placed Sitadevi on an aeroplane decorated with flowers, and then got on the plane himself. The period for his living in the forest having ended, the Lord returned to Ayodhya, accompanied by Hanuman, Sugriva, and his brother Lakshman. When Lord Ramachandra returned to his capital Ayodhya, he was greeted on the road by the princely order, who showered his body with beautiful, fragrant flowers, while great personalities like Lord Brahma and other demigods glorified the activities of the Lord in great jubilation. Upon reaching Ayodhya, Lord Ramachandra heard that in his absence, his brother Bharat was eating barley cooked in the urine of a cow, covering his body with the bark of trees, wearing matted locks of hair, and lying on a mattress of kusha. The most merciful Lord very much lamented this. When Lord Bharata understood that Lord Ramachandra was returning to the capital Ayodhya, he immediately took upon his own head Lord Ramachandra's wooden shoes and came out from his camp at Nandagram. Lord Bharata was accompanied by ministers, priests, and other respectable citizens, by professional musicians vibrating pleasing musical sounds, and by learned brahmanas loudly chanting Vedic hymns. Following in the procession were chariots drawn by beautiful horses with harnesses of golden rope. These chariots were decorated by flags with golden embroidery and by other flags of various sizes and patterns. There were soldiers bedecked with golden armor, servants bearing betel nut, and many well-known and beautiful prostitutes. Many servants followed on foot, bearing an umbrella, whisks, different grades of precious jewels and other paraphernalia befitting a royal reception. Accompanied in this way, Lord Bharata, his heart softened in ecstasy and his eyes full of tears, approached Lord Ramachandra and fell at his lotus feet with great ecstatic love. Because Ram had been in the forest for many years, and in his absence, Bharata had been ruling. So when Lord Ramachandra had come back, he was the elder brother, so Bharata would have to relinquish the throne. So when Lord Rama was coming, he saw that Bharata, when he was coming from the forest, he saw that so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of persons were coming. Was this an attack? Was this an attempt to keep the throne for himself? Not at all. Because Bharata, his heart was completely softened in ecstasy. He hadn't eaten properly for the whole time. He didn't sleep in a soft bed. He was resolutely determined not to even the slightest bit enjoy the kingdom as if he was the king. Rather, he lived like an ascetic with matted hair, eating only grains, barley cooked in the urine of a cow, very austere. And he carried upon his head the wooden shoes of Lord Ram to show that all this time he had just been performing the duties as ruler on Ramachandra's behalf. Not the slightest thought of taking over the kingdom for himself or enjoying it in any way was there. He was ruling simply as a servant of the Lord, of Lord Ramachandra. So when he saw Ram, he was so happy, rather than thinking, how can I get rid of him? No, he was pure. Pure. So offering the wooden shoes before Lord Ramachandra, he showed Lord Ramachandra that he had been worshipping his shoes the whole time. And as just as a servant, he had been ruling. Lord Bharata stood with folded hands, his eyes full of tears. And Lord Ramachandra bathed Bharat with tears while embracing him with both arms for a long time. Accompanied by Mother Sita and Lakshman, Lord Ramachandra then offered his respectful obeisances unto the learned brahmanas and the elderly persons in the family. And all the citizens of Ayodhya offered their respectful obeisances unto the Lord. The citizens of Ayodhya, upon seeing their king returning after a long absence, offered him flower garlands, waved their upper cloths, and danced in great jubilation. O King, Sukadev Goswami is speaking to Maharaj Brigid, Lord Bharata carried Lord Ramachandra's wooden shoes upon his head. Sugriva and Bibhishan carried a whisk and an excellent fan. Hanuman carried a white umbrella. Shatrughna carried a bow and two quivers. And Sita Devi carried a water pot filled with water from holy places. Angad carried a sword, and Jambavan, king of riches, riches means bears, carried a golden shield. O King Parikit, as the Lord sat on his aeroplane of flowers, with women offering him prayers and reciters chanting about his characteristics, he appeared like the moon with the stars and planets. After having been welcomed by his brother Bharata, Lord Ramachandra entered the city of Ayodhya in the midst of a festival. When he entered the palace, he offered obeisances to all the mothers, including Kaikeyi and the other wives of Maharaj Dasarath, and especially his own mother, Kausalya. He also offered obeisances to the spiritual preceptors such as Vishishta. Friends of his own age and younger friends worshipped him, and he returned their respectful obeisances, as did Lakshman and Mother Sita. In this way, they all entered the palace. Upon seeing their sons, the mother of Ram, Lakshman, Bharat, and Shatrughna immediately arose like unconscious bodies returning to consciousness. The mothers placed their sons on their laps and bathed them with their tears, thus relieving themselves of the grief of long separation. The family priest or spiritual master, Vasishta, had Lord Ramachandra cleanly shaved, freeing him from his matted locks of hair. Then, with the cooperation of the elderly members of the family, he performed the bathing ceremony, Abhishek, for Lord Ramachandra, with the water of the four seas and with other substances, just as it was performed for King Indra. Lord Ramachandra, fully bathed and his head clean shaven, dressed himself very nicely and was decorated with a garland and ornaments. Thus he shone brightly, surrounded by his brothers and wife, who were similarly dressed and ornamented. Being pleased by the full surrender and submission of Lord Bharata, Lord Ramachandra then accepted the throne of the state. He cared for the citizens exactly like a father, and the citizens, being fully engaged in their occupational duties of vana and ashrama, accepted him as their father. Purport is about vanashrama and its importance. People are very fond of the pattern of Ramrajya, and even today politicians sometimes form a party called Ramarajya. That means let's go back to the time so it will be just like it was when Ram was ruling. But unfortunately, they have no obedience to Lord Rama. It is sometimes said that people want the kingdom of God without God. Such an aspiration, however, is never to be fulfilled. Good government can exist when the relationship between the citizens and the government is like that exemplified by Lord Ramachandra and his citizens. Lord Ramachandra ruled his kingdom exactly as a father takes care of his children. And the citizens, being obliged to the good government of Lord Ramachandra, accepted the Lord as their father. Thus, the relationship between the citizens and the government should be exactly like that between father and son. When the sons in a family are well trained, they are obedient to the father and mother. And when the father is well qualified, he takes good care of the children. As indicated here by the words Swadharma Nirata Vanashrama Gunanvita, the people were good citizens because they accepted the institution of Varna and Ashram, which arranges society in the Varna divisions of Brahman, Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Sudra. That means the Varna divisions are of occupation, of how one should work, and that is according to one's nature. Guna karma vibhagasa, according to one's nature and one's work, then one is trained to act within a particular division of society. And he follows the rules and regulations governing that particular division. So what one grouping is allowed to do, another grouping may not be allowed to do. Each has their privileges, their rights, and their responsibilities. And in this way, Prabhupada would often say, and he's saying it here, that the institution of Varna and Ashrama, Varna Ashrama Dharma, should be brought into human society. He said that this is the desire of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. With the head of society being properly trained, that means the brahminical section of society, the head's business is to give direction to the body, and the Brahmin's business is to give direction to society. The Kshatriyas are like the arms. They protect, rule, administrate the society. The Vaishyas are like the belly. They feed the society. And this is described in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. What is Brahma karma swabhavajam, Kshatriya karma, Vaishya Krishya Gorakshavanijam, Vaishya karma swabhavajam, and the sudras, or the workers who assist others. All this is described in the Bhagavad Gita in a very simple way. So society, according to one's nature and according to one's work, one should be clear what one should do, how one should maintain himself. And then the ashram situation, once the varna is clear, then the ashram becomes clear. The ashram is, should one be a student? Should one be married? Should one be renounced? Or should one be a preacher? A renounced performer of austerities? Or should one be a preacher? Sannyasi, traveling preacher, basically. So according to one's age, and one's varna, one will take one position in an ashram as well. So if one is working according to one's nature and maintaining oneself in that way, and is either a student or married or renounced performer of austerity, sannyasi, according, then if those two aspects of his life are settled, then a person will naturally be happy and peaceful in his life, as much as anyone can be peaceful in this, in through an organization of society. And then when one is peaceful in this situation and following the rules and regulations, the restrictions, the responsibilities, and following the rules and regulations, then gradually, by this system, one will make advancement in spiritual life. Built into the system is the system of making advancement spiritually, not just for material maintenance, but material maintenance is so important. So Lord Ramachandra ruled by the Vanashrama system. So the Vanashrama, which arranges the society in the Vana divisions of Brahmacharya, Vaishya, and Sudra, and the Ashram divisions of Brahmacharya, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas. This is actually human civilization. People must be trained according to the different Vanashrama occupational duties. So this is also described in the 7th canto, chapters 10 through 15 of the Bhagavatam, in somewhat more detail, it's described there. As confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 4.13, Chaturvanam Maya Shrishtam Guna Karma Vabhagasa. The four vanas must be established according to varying qualities and work. The first principle for good government is that it must institute this vanashrama system. The purpose of vanashrama is to enable people to become God conscious. Prabhupada's idea wasn't that the ISKCON devotees gain government and force people, gain strength of government and force people to accept a position in vana and ashrama, and then what would happen? Everyone would be angry and rebel. But no, there were two aspects to his plan, or even three governmental plan. One is that the devotees would set an example of this in their communities and live according to these principles and show that it can be done. And people, and one can live peacefully in this way. Another principle that Prabhupada based this on was that people should support themselves locally. Specifically locally, that was the term that he used. And it would be very, very, very simple. Simple living and high thinking. Thinking about God. He explained that you can grow your own vegetables, a little surplus, and live simply, and whatever, if there's any excess, trade it. And then spend the rest of your time trying to develop Krishna consciousness. And there's no need for a complicated system for living where one has to travel an hour and a half to work every day and then an hour and a half back. And if someone needs a pair of scissors, they ask a blacksmith to make me a pair of scissors and I'll give you something for it, either by trade or something else. Not that the system that is used today, that why should I make one set of scissors, I should make a million sets, and then I have to have a big distribution network, so much capital is needed, etc. And then immediately everything becomes very complicated. So produce and live locally, and live very simply and very happily, with all the progress, quote, progress, Prabhupada would say, so-called progress and so-called civilization. Are people actually happy? Are people peaceful? Are they free from anxiety? Are they wealthy? Are they free from debt? With all the progress, crime, has it come down? How is progress measured? What are the standard measurements to see whether society is progressing or degressing, devolving or evolving? And clearly, if one takes even a simple moral viewpoint, what to speak of a God-conscious yardstick to measure, or meter stick, excuse me, we've got metric, to measure what progress actually is, we can see that we've not made progress at all. It's not that through scientific progress, disease has been conquered and people don't die anymore. If no one was dying anymore, then Prabhupada would admit, yes. Or if no one was getting sick or old, then he'd say, yes, that we've really progressed. But are less people dying, or is everyone going to die? It's the same old terrible situation as it always was. We don't suffer from primitive diseases like what's a primitive disease? Tuberculosis. We wouldn't allow that in our country over here in Australia. Primitive diseases, but now we die from sophisticated diseases. Yes, what an advancement! See how great we are. So, is it that people are in less anxiety about getting a disease? No, people are actually in more anxiety. So this was one of 50%, Prabhupada said, 50% of my work was this part, establishing Varnashrama communities. And so far we have not yet been so successful in this. The first principle for good government is that it must institute this Varnashrama system. And then Prabhupada also explained that principle of what we would do is not so much make big, big laws, but preach about what is good for people and what is bad. And if that's the example, now if one was to read what's in, like people, everyone of course, more or less everyone eats meat, but if they would read what's in the meat, read the article saying what they do to the animals, the cruelty and the drugs they pump into the animals, they would get sick. They would stop. What to speak of the bad karma involved in this killing business. So no slaughterhouses. Why waste money with the cigarettes and the cigarette factories and the liquor and the intoxicants? And why waste so much money and time with the frivolous entertainments that are everyone's staple? Is there anyone in the city that doesn't have a television, a big, huge television in their house? No, these things are thought of completely necessary. So primitive people, 150 years ago, they actually were so unfortunate that they lived without a television. How is that possible even? And they didn't even have cell phones. How could they have possibly lived without their cell phones and computers? So we've progressed so much? No. There's an old saying, even of Confucius, who said, if I was governing, I would make a system, people would be so satisfied that they would be living in a village and they would be able to hear the sound of the dogs barking in a nearby village, but they would have never have visited. Not by you're not allowed to go to the next village and visit, but everything is right here, I'm happy, so peaceful, why go? Nowadays people can't stop going and moving and moving. What mode of nature is that? Passion. So satisfaction comes from what mode of nature? Goodness. When several years ago, I guess it was in 1996, Chaitanya Mataji and I went to Bangladesh, and we went to one village where there was some where there's a big temple, ISKCON temple. It's called Rups, the village isn't called this, but the area is called Rup Sanatan Smriti Tirtha. Niklam, you have not seen. No more. So, they had no electricity, except there was one place we saw that had electricity, and no one had a TV except one place that had a TV. But it was incredible. It was really, really in the middle of, we would say in the middle of nowhere, but in Perth, who are we to talk that we're in the middle of nowhere? They're in the middle of nowhere. But you had to take a little, there was a road, and it was like a small road, and you had to take what do they call it, a trolley or a tram? Or a van. Take one van, which is a rickshaw with a flatbed in the back, and you get on that, and you have to go for like 45 minutes just into the middle of just this village with this thin road, small road. And it was so incredibly peaceful there. It was incredible. Everyone was friendly. Just the atmosphere was so subdued. And naturally, when it's like that, everyone feels so happy. Peaceful and happy. Well, on the other hand, well, in the cities, the atmosphere is so geared up. And everyone has so many desires and so many needs that no one feels peaceful. And you see the anxiety written on everyone's faces. Everyone moving very fast and running here, pushing, going here, wanting that, buying that, late night shopping, this and that, credit card, this, bah, bah, going here, bah, go buy, advertise, see this, buy that. Here's this, I need that. Here's this one, I need that. No peace, no satisfaction, actually no security. And yet everyone is fully convinced that yes, we are making progress. Really brainwashed. And not only that, spiritual life finished. Because material desires just increasing. And pain, so much pain in the heart, so much frustration, anxiety. What's the only recourse? Intoxication of all different varieties. Between the sports, the movies, and the music. Everyone's brains just focus your mind. Don't think. So it's actually a soul-killing civilization. Soul-killing. So in this village that we visited, when one walked down the road, was it a Nirjal? Nirjali Kadasi or just Ekadasi?
Kadasi.
And we went and there was one, we saw one television. It was in the center of one village. There was 64 Hindu villages because Bangladesh is a Muslim country at this point. And there was one television and there was 100 people sitting around going and the television show was of the city and this was happening and that was happening and drama and this and that, and you could see that this lifestyle that they were practicing was soon to be finished, because as soon as you see this, oh, so wonderful, I don't have that, so many desires come to the heart. The young people, they want to see the world, they want to see the city, and they go and they'll become a rickshawwala in the city and think this is great and wonderful and sleep outside because they have no place to live and earn a little money, get a job in the hellish factory and think, yes, yes, progress. So live locally, support yourself locally. That was a more ideal system of organizing society. With the ultimate purpose, as Prabhupada explains, to enable people to become God conscious. Vanashrama charatvata purushena paraparam vishnura radyate. The entire Vanashrama system is intended to enable people to become Vaishnavas. Because it's governed by the rules of Vishnu. Why do we follow the rules of Vishnu? He's God and we're tiny. Immediately one turns into a devotee. Thus people should be trained to become Vaishnavas through the system of Varna and Ashrama, as they were during the reign of Lord Ramachandra, when everyone was fully trained to follow the Vanashrama principles. Simply enforcing laws and ordinances cannot make the citizens obedient and lawful. That is impossible. Just like as soon as there is, the policemen don't want the drivers to speed, so they put up radar. So then the drivers want to speed and don't want to get a ticket, so they get radar detectors. So then they have a new way to do it, more sophisticated. So it's not possible to make people obedient and lawful unless they're satisfied, not by laws. That is impossible. Throughout the entire world, there are so many states, legislative assemblies and parliaments, but still the citizens are rogues and thieves. Good citizenship, therefore, cannot be enforced. The citizens must be trained. As there are schools and colleges to train students to become chemical engineers, lawyers, or specialists, in many other departments of knowledge, there must be schools and colleges to train students to become Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Sudras, Brahmacharyas, Grihasthas, Vanaprasthas, and Sannyasis. This will provide the preliminary condition for good citizenship, Vanashrama Guna Vita. Generally speaking, if the king or president is a Rajarshi, means Raja Rishi, a saintly king, the relationship between the citizens and the chief executive will be clear, and there will be no possibility of disruption in the state because the number of thieves and rogues will decrease. If you've ever been to Jaipur, you've been to Jaipur? No. Have you been to India? Yes. Not to Jaipur. But if you go to the palace in Jaipur, they have the I can't remember which one of the kings, but they have a set of his clothes. Some king of maybe 100 years ago, and he's like, his shirt is like about this big, like four sunils fit in there. He's 7'4", and he's huge and powerful. And he would go out and train every. You want to say something about him? No. He would go out and train by wrestling every day and fighting and early in the morning, and then eat a huge amount and go out. And this would tend to keep the rogues and thieves down in the city, because he personally, if someone did something wrong, he would capture him and punish him strictly. And everyone was very, very good. He had that nature. That warrior nature, not weasel-like politician nature. He's a warrior, character, integrity, charisma, power. Charisma means power. Weapons, trained in the use of weapons, not just talking, 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 and behind the back manipulating. And he was obedient to the Brahmins. So therefore, because kings, with all that power, they'll tend to be passionate. They are passionate. So, but yet, what keeps them in check is the head, the Brahmins. So they were, in the Vanashrama system, they were obedient to the Brahmins. How these big 7'4" people were obedient to the Brahmins? Because they understood they needed them to govern, because the Brahminical brain was so sharp. So in Kali Yuga, however, because the Vanashrama system is neglected, people are generally thieves and rogues. In the system of democracy, such thieves and rogues naturally collect money from other thieves and rogues, and thus there's chaos in every government and no one is happy, and they think, well, the problem is we should get rid of this one and put a new thief and rogue in. But here, and therefore people are so cynical about government now, so cynical. But here the example of good government is to be found in the reign of Lord Ramachandra. If people follow this example, there will be good government all over the world. Text 51. Lord Ramachandra became king during Treta Yuga, but because of his good government, the age was like Satya Yuga. Everyone was religious and completely happy. Purport. Amongst the four yugas, Satya, Treta, Dwapara, and Kali, the Kali Yuga is the worst. But if the process of Vanashrama Dharma is introduced, even in this age of Kali, the situation of Satya Yuga can be invoked. The Hare Krishna movement, or Krishna consciousness movement, is meant for this purpose. Kalaya doshin adheira janastyeko mahanguna kirtanadeva krishnasya mukta sangha param brajet. My dear king, although Kali Yuga is full of faults, there is still one good quality about this age. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, one can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. That's from the Bhagavatam, 12th canto. If people take to this Sankirtan movement, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Ram, they will certainly be freed from the contamination of Kali Yuga, and the people of this age will be happy, as people were in Satya Yuga, the golden age. Anyone, anywhere, can easily take to this Hare Krishna movement. One need only chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, observe the rules and regulations, and stay free from the contamination of sinful life. Even if one is sinful and cannot give up sinful life immediately, if he chants the Hare Krishna Mahamantra with devotion and faith, he will certainly be freed from all sinful activities, and his life will be successful. Param vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. This is the blessing of Lord Ramachandra, who has appeared in this age of Kali as Lord Gaurasunda. Text 52. O Maharaj Prickett, best of the Bharat dynasty, during the reign of Lord Ramachandra, the forests, the rivers, the hills, the mountains, the states, and the seven islands and the seven seas were all favorable in supplying the necessities of life for all living beings. When Lord Ramachandra, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was the king of this world, all bodily and mental sufferings, disease, old age, bereavement, lamentation, distress, fear, and fatigue were completely absent. There was even no death for those who did not want it. Purport. All these facilities existed because of Lord Ramachandra's presence as the king of the entire world. A similar situation could be introduced immediately, even in this age called Kali, the worst of all ages. It is said, Kali Kale Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar. Krishna descends in this Kali Yuga in the form of his holy name. Namarupa Krishna Avatar. Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. If we chant offenselessly, Rama and Krishna are still present in this age. The kingdom of Rama was immensely popular and beneficial, and the spreading of this Hare Krishna movement can immediately introduce a similar situation, even in this Kali Yuga. 54. Lord Ramachandra took a vow to accept only one wife and have no connection with any other woman. Women. He was a saintly king, and everything in his character was good, untinged by qualities like anger. He taught good behavior for everyone, especially for householders, in terms of Vanashrama Dharma. Thus, he taught the general public by his personal activities. 55. Mother Sita was very submissive, faithful, shy, and chaste, always understanding the attitude of her husband. Thus, by her character and her love and service, she completely attracted the mind of the Lord. Purport. As Lord Ramachandra is the ideal husband, Ekapatni Vrata,
taking the vow of one wife. Mother Sita is the ideal wife. Such a combination makes family life very happy. Whatever example a great man sets, common people follow. If the kings, the leaders, and the brahmanas, the teachers, would set forth the examples we receive from Vedic literature, the entire world would become heaven, would be heaven. Indeed, there would no longer be hellish conditions within this material world. Let's read, that's the end, the final verse, but we'll just read the last, the purport in 54, where it talked about Ramachandra. Eka Patni Vrata, accepting only one wife, was the glorious example set by Lord Ramachandra. One should not accept more than one wife. In those days, of course, people did marry more than one wife. Even Lord Ramachandra's father accepted more wives than one. But Lord Ramachandra, as an ideal king, accepted only one wife, Mother Sita. When Mother Sita was kidnapped by Ravan and the Rakshasas, Lord Ramachandra, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, could have married hundreds and thousands of Sitas. But to teach us how faithful he was to his wife, he fought with Ravana and finally killed him. The Lord punished Ravana and rescued his wife to instruct men to have only one wife. Lord Ramachandra accepted only one wife and manifested sublime character, thus setting an example for householders. A householder should live according to the ideal of Lord Ramachandra, who showed how to be a perfect person. Being a householder or living with one wife and children is never condemned, provided one lives according to the regulative principles of Vanashrama Dharma. Those who live in accordance with these principles, whether as householders, brahmacharis, or vanaprasthas, are all equally important. Lesson, the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 9th canto, 10th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Pastimes of the Supreme Lord Ramachandra. I have a few minutes, so we'll read a few of the verses of chapter 11, text 1. Sukadeva Goswami said, "Thereafter, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Ramachandra, accepted an acharya, a spiritual master, and performed sacrifices, yajnas, with opulent paraphernalia. Thus he himself worshipped himself, for he is the Supreme Lord of all the demigods." So Lord Ramachandra worshipped himself, so does that mean that we should worship ourselves? What do you think? Why? It's not good. Good point. It's better to follow the example of Lord Ramachandra and worship God as he did. Text 2. Lord Ramachandra gave the entire east to the Hota priest and the entire south to the Brahma priest. He was performing sacrifice. The west to the Advayu priest and the north to the Udgata priest, the reciter of the Samaveda. In this way, he donated his kingdom. Thereafter, thinking that because the Brahmanas have no material desires, they should possess the entire world, Lord Ramachandra delivered the land between the east, west, north, and south to the Acharya. And thus, after thus giving everything in charity to the Brahmanas, he was made king and he gave it away to the Brahmins who had no material desires. Then Lord Ramachandra retained only his personal garments and ornaments. And similarly, the queen, Mother Sita, was left with only her nose ring and nothing else. All the Brahmins who were engaged in the various activities of the sacrifice were very pleased with Lord Ramachandra, who was greatly affectionate and favorable to the Brahmins. Thus, with melted hearts, they returned all the property received from him and spoke as follows. Here's Prabhupada's purport. So this is Vanashrama system. Purport. In the previous chapter, it was said that the prajas, the citizens, strictly followed the system of Vanashrama Dharma. The Brahmins acted exactly like Brahmins. The Kshatriyas exactly like Kshatriyas, and so on. Therefore, when Lord Ramachandra gave everything in charity to the Brahmins being qualified, wisely considered that Brahmins are not meant to possess property to make a profit from it. The qualifications of a Brahmana are given in Bhagavad Gita. Shamodamastapashocham chanti rajaramevacha yanam vijnanamastikyam brahmakarma svabhavajam. Peacefulness, self-control, austerity, purity, tolerance, honesty, wisdom, knowledge, and religiousness. These are the qualities by which Brahmins work.
The Brahminical character offers no scope for possessing land and ruling citizens. These are the duties of a Kshatriya. Therefore, although the Brahmins did not refuse Lord Ramachandra's gift, after accepting it, they returned it to the king. The Brahmins were so pleased with Lord Ramachandra's affection toward them that their hearts melted. They saw that Lord Ramachandra, aside from being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was fully qualified as a Kshatriya and was exemplary in character. One of the qualifications of a Kshatriya is to be charitable. A Kshatriya ruler levies taxes upon the citizens not for his personal sense gratification, but to give charity in suitable cases. Dhanam Ishwaram Bhava. On one hand, Kshatriyas have the propensity to rule, but on the other, they are very liberal with charity, so that balances things. They are different qualities. When Maharaj Yudhisthira gave charity, he engaged Karna to take charge of distributing it. Karna was very famous as Datta Karna. The word Datta refers to one who gives charity very liberally. The king always kept a large quantity of food grains in stock, and whenever there was any scarcity of grains, they would distribute grains in charity. A Kshatriya's duty is to give charity, and a Brahmana's duty is to accept charity, but not more than needed to maintain body and soul together. Therefore, when the Brahmins were given so much land by Lord Ramachandra, they returned it to him and were not greedy. So the Brahmin said, so there's two verses, and I'll just read those. O Lord, you are the master of the entire universe. What have you not given to us? You have entered the core of our hearts and dissipated the darkness of our ignorance by your effulgence. This is the supreme gift. We do not need a material donation. O Lord, you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who have accepted the Brahmins as your worshipable deity. Your knowledge and memory are never disturbed by anxiety. You are the chief of all famous persons within this world, and your lotus feet are worshipped by sages who are beyond the jurisdiction or punishment. O Lord Ramachandra, let us offer our respectful obeisances unto you. When Dhruva Maharaj was offered a benediction by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he replied, O my Lord, I am fully satisfied. I do not need any material benediction. Similarly, when Prahlad Maharaj was offered a benediction by Lord Nrisimhadeva, he also refused to accept it and instead declared that a devotee should not be like a vanik, a mercantile man who gives something in exchange for some profit. One who becomes a devotee for some material profit is not a pure devotee. Brahmanas are always enlightened by the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the heart. And because the Brahmins and Vaishnavas are always directed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they are not greedy for material wealth. What is absolutely necessary, they possess, but they do not want an expanded kingdom. An example of this was given by Vamanadeva. Acting as a brahmachari, Lord Vamanadeva wanted only 3 paces of land. Aspiring to possess more and more for personal sense gratification is simply ignorance, and this ignorance is conspicuous by its absence from the heart of a Brahmin or Vaishnava. Bhagavatam ki jai, Lord Ramachandra ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Govardhan ki jai.